Let's be saved. Amen. Good to be washed in that blood. Amen. Saved by the blood of the crucified one. Amen. All it took, the blood, the blood. 1 Timothy chapter 6, and I'm going to give you just kind of a few verses here by way of reading. I want to say this morning, the Christian, we're in a battle. We're in a fight. You know that? We're in a real war. We're in a battle. And 1 Timothy chapter 6 verse 12 says this. Paul writes, he said, fight the good fight of faith. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 3 says this. It says, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. When Paul got ready to, the time of his departure at hand, and they're ready to cut his head off in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7, he said this, some of his last words, he said this, he said, I fought a good fight, amen. We're in a battle. In modern day Christianity, and modern day Christians, and modern day churches, they've tried to retreat from the battle and tried to run from the battle. A lot of the old hymns now, a lot of the hymn books, they've taken out onward Christian soldiers and hold the fort. Some of those hymns that tells about the battle that you and I in, but I want you to know, my friend, we're in a battle. We're in a battle. And we have real enemies in this battle. The Bible says over in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, it says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, you know what an adversary is? It's an enemy. Because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. I want to say this morning, the devil is your enemy.
Amen.
He's not your friend. He wants to take you out. The Bible said in the book of Revelation, he deceiveth the whole world. The Bible said in Revelation, he's accused of the brethren night and day. The Bible said in 1 Thessalonians 2, Paul said he wanted to go to them, but the Satan hindered us over and over and over. The Bible is there. And I want to say this morning to you, the devil is your enemy.
Amen.
And he'd like to destroy your testimony, destroy your family, destroy everything. If you're saved this morning, if you're not saved, he'd like to get you in hell. He's your enemy.
Amen.
But I want to say to you this morning, he's not your greatest enemy. You got one a lot worse than that. You got one more deadly and more dangerous than the devil. The Bible says over in the book of Galatians chapter 6:14, Paul said, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and unto the world. The Bible says over in 1 John chapter 2:15, it said, love not the world, neither the things of the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. I want to say this morning to you, the world is your enemy. It's your enemy. John Wesley said, all that cools my love for Christ is the world. The Bible said in James 4:4, he said, whosoever is a friend of the world is an enemy of God. And I want to say this morning, the world is your enemy. It'll take you down. It'll destroy you if you're not careful. If you get caught up in it. And I want to say the devil's your enemy. It'll take you down. But I want to say the devil's not your greatest enemy. And the world is not your greatest enemy. That's not the one that you'll fight with most. I want to tell you who your greatest enemy is. Take your Bible, turn to Romans chapter 7. I'm preaching this morning on the Christian's greatest enemy you have this morning. The greatest enemy you have, he's found in Romans chapter 7. And Romans chapter 7 is written by the greatest Christian that ever lived. In Romans chapter 7, verse 15, written by the Apostle Paul, this Romans was written around 60 A.D. Paul was saved in 35 A.D. When Paul wrote Romans, he had been saved for 25 years. Paul, may I remind you, wrote 13 books of the New Testament. He'd already written most of the books of the New Testament when he's over in Rome. Here's what this man, the greatest Christian that ever lived, that had been saved for 25 years, that saw the resurrected Christ, that wrote 13 books of the Bible. He said in Romans chapter 7, verse 15, he said, for that which I do, I allow not. For what I would that, I do I not. But what I hate, that do I. You say, who's that? The greatest Christian that ever lived and saved for 25 years. For then I do that which I would not. I consider the law that it is good. Now there is no more I that do it, but it's sin that dwelleth in me. Sin in me. For I know that in me that is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. For the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good which I would do, but the evil which I would not that I do. Now if I do that what I would not, it is no more that I do, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity in the law of the sin which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am! Who shall deliver me from this body of this death? And I want to preach on the Christian's greatest enemy. And I want to say the greatest enemy you have this morning is the one when you get up in the morning and you look in the mirror and it's the one that's looking back at you. Every problem I have this morning, everything in my walk with God, every time I've stumbled, every time something's happened, and why I'm not closer to God than I should be this morning, I'll tell you what the problem is. It's me. Me, myself, and I. The problem is not Pearl Lake Baptist Church. The problem is not Brother Dunn, Brother Christmas, Todd, Martha, Ben, Alonzo, none of nobody here. It's not the problem. The problem is me. Problem is not my wife. The problem is not the Democrats. The problem is not the Republicans. The problem is not Trump. It's not Obama. The problem is not my dog outside. You know what the problem is, Miss Jenna? It's me. When I look in the mirror sometime, Brother Alonzo, I get up and look in the mirror and I look at there and I'm thinking, now buddy, what are you up to? Now I'm going to keep my eyes on you. Because I know you're up to something. I know if I'm not careful, that bug will get me in trouble. You know what the greatest enemy we have today? Somebody said, I have found the enemy, and it is me. A Christian's greatest enemy is this flesh that you and what I walk around in. It's what Paul said, oh wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Problem you and I have is me, myself, and I. There's a lady, lives years, died in 2012, February 11, 2012. Her name was Whitney Houston. Whitney Houston was a saved lady. There's no doubt in my mind by her testimony. She got drugs and all kind of stuff. She had one of the greatest voices ever. I mean, get on YouTube, there's one of her singing the Star Spangled Banner, and brother, it'll send chills down your spine, that lady singing. She could hit four or five different octaves just like that. She, in Guinness World Book of Records, she's the best-selling female author, a musician of all times. Unbelievable. The first song she ever sung, Brother Al, was at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. She grew up in the church. The first song she ever sung, Paula, she was 11 years old. And the first song she sung was in church. And it was, Jesus loves me, this I know. She died February the 11th, 2012, in a drunken stupor. She drowned to death in her bathtub. She was high on dope and just sunk in the bathtub and drowned to death. You know what the last song she sung that night, Brother Ben, before she died in that drunken stupor, they sat some people that were with her, and she was singing, Jesus loves me, this I know. In an interview with Diane Sawyer asked her, said, what is your greatest devil? And she said, the greatest devil in my life and my greatest enemy is me. She said, I'm the one that gets me in trouble. I'm the one to be blamed. She asked her in that interview, she said, what's the greatest thing you've ever done in your life? She said, the greatest thing I've ever done in my life is that I'm a child of God and I know that Jesus loves me. They asked her in that interview, Diane Sawyer asked her, said, what do you hope for your daughter, Bobby Brown? That was her daughter. What do you hope for her? She thought she might say a musician. She said, I hope my daughter will grow up to be a great woman of God. You know how her daughter died? She died 3 years later. She is 22 years old. She got high on cocaine and dope in her bathtub, sunk down in the bathtub, and drowned just like her mom 3 years later. You know what Whitney said? She said, the greatest enemy I've got is me. I'm the problem. You know what, folks? You know the problem you and I've got? It's us. And I want to give you a few things about that, about this old flesh. This flesh that we live in, this is what gets us in trouble. Let me give you the first thing about it. I want to say about this flesh is never, never, never satisfied. Proverbs 27:20 says this. You can turn there, you may know it. Proverbs 27:20 ought to be familiar to you. Hell and destruction are never full, so the eyes of men are never satisfied. We can't get enough. We can't get enough junk. We can't get enough stuff. I got stuff on top of stuff, on top of stuff, under stuff, over stuff, and stuff, and stuff. We can never be satisfied. This flesh is never, never, never satisfied. The eyes of man, they're never satisfied. You know what we do a lot of times? Take your Bible, turn to Genesis chapter 3. Go to Genesis chapter 3. While you're there, go to 1 Samuel chapter 11. Or 2 Samuel chapter 11, Genesis chapter 3. You know what we like to do? We like to blame the environment, don't we? Boy, oh boy, oh boy. If I had just been born with a silver spoon like Donald Trump or George Bush, hey, black folks, they blame the white folks, don't they? That's what happens. You know what the white folks blame? They blame the black folks. And we all blame the Hispanics now, don't we? Democrats blame the Republicans. That's the whole problem in this country, them Republicans. And then the Republicans blame the Democrats. But you know who the problem is, Miss Rachel? It's the one in the mirror. You know, when we get to the point, it's not my sister, it's not my brother, but it's me, oh Lord, standing in the need of prayer. You know what? The eyes of men are never satisfied. This flesh is never satisfied. Look at Genesis chapter 3. Now you couldn't have a better deal than that. Genesis chapter 3. God puts man, Adam and Eve in the garden. That's the best deal going. That's a great deal. I mean, the two, without a doubt, the two most beautiful people that ever walked the planet were those two. And God, they didn't have to work. They didn't have to do nothing, Brother Al. They had it made in the shade. Who in the world could blow that deal? Man. They had one command. Don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And you know what happened? The serpent comes along, said to the woman, you know, yeah, if God said, she said, yeah, he said that we can't eat of the tree nor touch it lest we die. And of course, he didn't say anything about touching it. She added the word. And the devil said, you should not surely die. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 6, you've read it. It said over there, and it said she saw that the tree was good for food. She saw that it was good for food. Pleasant to the eyes and desired to make one wise. And the Bible said she took. She took and ate and gave them to her husband. You see, the eyes of men are never satisfied. She just looked at it. That's not good enough. She took it and ate and damned the whole human race. And that wasn't good enough either. You know what she said? Hey, Adam, honey, could you come over here for a second? I want you to try this new recipe I got. And you know what happened? The eyes of men are never satisfied. This flesh is never satisfied. Hey guys, when your wife tells you or your girl or your friend or somebody, when they tell you that she's going window shopping, don't believe a word of it. No such thing as window shopping. They're going buying. She saw and she took. The eyes of men are never satisfied. This flesh is never satisfied. Ecclesiastes chapter 1 verse 8 says, it says the eye is not satisfied with seeing. This flesh is never satisfied. Turn over to 2 Samuel chapter 11. 2 Samuel chapter 11. And I could give you so many illustrations in the Bible from this. 2 Samuel chapter 11. Of course, this is the classic. This is the classic. 2 Samuel chapter 11. You know what happens there. You ought to know. There's old David. David, the man David, a man after God's own heart, the Bible says. Greatest type of Christ in the whole Bible. Bible said when Jesus comes back, he'll sit on the throne of David. I mean, David, when he was a young boy, about 13 years, he killed a 13-foot Goliath with a sling and the power of God. He was the king of Israel. God anointed a man after my own heart. 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 1. And it came to pass after the year was expired and the time that kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel. They destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rab, and David tarried still at Jerusalem. David should have been there, number one, his whole sermon there. Verse 2. And it came to pass in an eventide that David rose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. And from the roof, watch it, he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. The eyes of man are never satisfied. This flesh is never satisfied. We're just looking. Here's the king, top of his house that day. And there she is down there in the way they were washing. She rolled up her leg and she wasn't skinny dipping. And he saw her, and she is very beautiful. Look at the next verse. And David sent and inquired after the woman, and one said, "Is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Elam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" And David sent messages and took her. This flesh is never satisfied. It wasn't enough that David was up there looking. David went and took her. And she came into him, and he lay with her, and she was purified from that uncleanness. She returned to her house, and the woman conceived and sent and told David, said, "I'm with child." You know what? This flesh is never satisfied. Come some find out, she's expecting David's child. What did David do? This flesh is never satisfied. That wasn't enough. David done made a big mess, but that wasn't enough. This flesh just keep going and going and going. Rather than just admit it and be done with it, David calls Uriah the Hittite from the battle and says, "Hey, go home to your wife." And he's hoping that they would, you know, cohabitate, and then they could say it's his child. Well, he was more faithful than David. He wouldn't go. He said, "Hey, I'm not going to go in there with my wife when these guys are out to battle." And he slept in the street. This flesh is never satisfied. And David said, "What am I going to do? Tell the truth. This flesh don't do that." So David calls Joab. Look at verse 14, 2 Samuel 11, 14. And David sent a letter to Joab. 2 Samuel 11, 14. This flesh is never satisfied. Who's the problem, David? Who's the problem? We are. 2 Samuel 11, 14. It came to pass in the morning that David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it to him by the hand of Uriah. Uriah took his own death sentence, by the way. That's pretty bad. And he wrote in the letter saying, "Set you Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle, and retire you from him, get away from him, put him in the front, and all you guys leave, so they'll kill him, that he may be smitten and die." And it came to pass when Joab observed the city that he assigned Uriah to a place where he knew that valiant men are. He set him in the forefront of the battle. Come down to verse 24. And you know what happens? Uriah gets killed. Verse 24. And the messenger comes, verse 24. And the shooter shot from the wall upon thy servants and some of the king. And he's telling David this, the messenger. "And some of thy king's servants be dead, and thy servant Uriah the Hittite is dead also." I mean, he's coming back and he said, "Hey, your servant Uriah, he's dead also." You know what David says? And David said unto the messenger, "Thus shalt thou say unto Joab, let that not this thing please him." Because Joab knew David killed him. "One as well as another maketh thy battle more strong. Let this not thing displease thee, for the sword devoureth one as well as another." David said, "Hey, don't tell Job, don't worry about it, because the sword kills one just like us." No, David, you killed him. Look at 2 Samuel chapter 12. You see what he's trying to say? I want to tell you, this flesh is never satisfied. It wasn't enough that David saw. It wasn't enough that David took that lady. It wasn't enough that he committed adultery. It wasn't enough that he got her pregnant. It wasn't enough that he even had her husband killed before he got through this thing. Look at 2 Samuel chapter 12. 2 Samuel chapter 12, you know what happens? Nathan comes in there. And Nathan tells him that story about the man that had the lamb, ewe lamb, and all that. You know what? I don't have time to go into it. And Samuel tells David, he said, David, thou art the man. And look at verse number 8. Here's the Lord. Verse 7, and David said to David, "Thou art the man, thus saith the Lord God of Israel." Verse 7, "I anointed thee king over Israel. I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul. I gave thee thy master's house and thy master's wives and thy bosom watch it, and gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah." He said, if that had been too little, he said, "I would have given to thee such and such things." He said, "Hey," he said, "I gave you all these women." David had several wives and concubines you can read about. And God said, "I gave you all this. I gave you these wives. And if that wouldn't have been enough, I gave you more." But you know what you did? You went and stole this man's wife. And you killed him. You know what? This flesh is never satisfied. Wasn't enough. He has a king of Israel. He could have had any woman he wanted, had all these wives, but that wouldn't satisfy him, Brother Ben. This old flesh is never satisfied. The Lord God told him. Verse 9, "Therefore, wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord, evil in his sight?" Watch it. "Thou hast killed Uriah Hittite with a sword." God held him accountable. God said, "You killed him with a sword, David." Flip over to 2 Samuel chapter 23. It gets worse. 2 Samuel chapter 23. There's David. There's the flesh is never satisfied. I could go on. I could give you many illustrations in the Bible. Here's David. He kills Uriah the Hittite. Takes his wife. All the wives. God said, "I gave you more." See, this flesh is never satisfied. Look at 2 Samuel chapter 23. 2 Samuel chapter 23. This is David's 37 mighty men. These are the men that was closest to David. Second Samuel 23. Verse 8. "These be the names of the mighty man whom David had, the Tekmonite, the sat in the seat, the chief among the captain, the main Adino, the Esnite, and lifting up the spear." He goes through all these men. These are David's men. These are the guys that fought with David. These were his buddies. He was a mighty man. These were the ones that was close to him. And he goes through and he lists them. Verse 36, Igal, the son of Nathan. 37, Zelek the Ammonite. Verse 38, Uriah. Look at who, number 39, Uriah the Hittite. You know what David did? He killed one of his best friends. That was one of his mighty men. Look at it, said he was one of the 37. I want to tell you this morning that flesh is never satisfied. Once that thing gets loose and he saw, there's no stopping what this thing can do. I've seen it happen so many times. It's not even funny. David was a great soldier. As a young boy, he defeated Goliath. In that Bible, if you go through and study, you'll find David never lost a military battle in that whole Bible. Not a one. He's one of the greatest types of Jesus Christ in the Bible. But you know what? As great as he was, David was no match for this flesh. This flesh is never satisfied. It's never enough just to see. I could go on and on and on. It's never satisfied. I'll tell you something else about this flesh. Turn to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. I'm preaching on the Christian's greatest enemy. You know what the greatest enemy you got? Is this thing you walk around in. This thing right here is nothing but trouble. Right here. It said, "Man is born unto trouble and the sparks fly upward." I mean, it just takes off. Man that is born of woman, Job said, is few of days and full of trouble. This old flesh. I'll tell you something else about it. Look at Matthew chapter 26. Here's the Lord trying to get them to pray with Him. They couldn't even pray 1 hour. I mean, here's the greatest prayer warrior, the Lord Jesus Christ, over there praying to heaven. And they're falling asleep, Brother Chris. I've done that a few times myself, by the way. But I wasn't praying right there with the Lord. I would hope I could stay awake. And the Lord comes back, Matthew 26, verse 41, a familiar passage. And they couldn't. He said, watch and pray, that you enter not into temptation, because they kept going to sleep. He said this, the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is what? It's weak. I want to say this flesh is never strong. It's never strong in the things of God. I mean, there were some giants in the Bible. I mean, there were some men of God, brother, that could part the Red Sea, could turn water to blood, that could get hold of God. But every one of those men in the Bible, I could take you through every one of them. And every one of them had problems with this right here. Because this flesh, it's never strong. The spirit indeed is willing, but that flesh is weak. One of the greatest men in the Bible is a man by the name of Moses. Moses wrote the first 5 books of the Bible, by the way. He was a deliverer of Israel. He's a prophet, the Bible says, likened to Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 11 says about by faith Moses, when he come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, chosen rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. I mean, he could have been the son of Pharaoh if I could have been on the throne. History tells us. And when he found out he was a Jew in Israel, he went back to his people and stood up there in the mountain to serve God. The Bible says some things about Moses. Take your Bible. Turn over to Exodus chapter 33. Go to Numbers chapter 12. Exodus chapter 33 and Numbers chapter 12 give you a few things here about the man Moses. Moses was a great man. He's the only one in the Bible he's called a friend of God. Look at Numbers chapter 33. Is that what I said? Go to Exodus chapter 33, Numbers chapter 12. Look at Exodus chapter 33. Exodus chapter 33, this is a good verse. This is about Moses. Exodus chapter 33, look at verse 11, says this. And the Lord spake unto Moses, look at this, face to face, as a man speaketh unto his friend. Look at Numbers chapter 12. I mean, Noah and God spoke face to face. I mean, Moses and God face to face, as a friend. Nobody in the Bible does it say that about but Moses. Numbers chapter 12 says this about Moses. Numbers chapter 12 verse 3. It says this. Numbers chapter 12 verse 3. Now the man Moses was very meek of all the men that were upon the face of the earth. That word meek means timid. It means quiet. It means calm. He was a meek man. They said he was a very meek man. That's what God said above every man that was on the face of the earth. He was a friend of God, Miss Rachel. He's talked to God face to face. He wrote the first 5 books of the Bible. I mean, surely, this old flesh wouldn't take him down, would it? You know Moses could not go in the promised land. Y'all know that? Do you know God would not let Moses take the children of Israel into the promised land? He led him up to the Mount Pisgah and looked at it and buried him there, but he wouldn't let him go. Do you know why? Look at Deuteronomy chapter 32. Get Deuteronomy chapter 32 and Numbers chapter 20. You know the thing about this flesh? It's never satisfied. I'll tell you something else about it. It's never strong. This flesh is weak. Every minute, every day, you're on the threshold of just losing it if you're not careful. Because this flesh is never strong. Moses, the meekest man that ever lived, the Bible said. He knew God face to face. Him and God would talk like this. Hey, Moses, you doing okay today? Wouldn't that be something? I mean, he had it made. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 49. God told him this. He said, get thee up to the mountain of Abraham, up to Nebo, the land of Moab, against Jericho, behind the land of Canaan, give the children of Israel for possession. He said, I'm going to give it to them. And die in the mount, whether thou goest. He said, you're going to die there. And they gathered thy people in there, and thy brother died in Mount Hor, and was gathered his people. Because ye trespassed against me among the children of Israel, the waters from Meribah Kadesh, and the wilderness of Zin, because ye sanctified me not in the midst of the children of Israel. Yet thou shalt see the land before thee, but thou shalt not go thither in the land which I'll give to the children of Israel. Moses led them 40 years through the wilderness. But when they got time to go in that promised land, Miss Martha, God said, "You're not going, buddy. Because you didn't believe me. And you trespassed me in that low there in the land of Meribah Kadesh." He said, "What happened?" Look at Numbers chapter 20. Numbers chapter 20. You know about this flesh? I'm going to tell you, this flesh is never strong. It's always, always teetering on disaster. Moses was the meekest man to ever live, according to the Bible. And God knows. Jesus Christ said in John chapter 2, it said, "He would not commit himself unto men, because he knew all men. Then he did not, then he should testify men, because he knew all men." He knew every man. And when he said Moses was very meek of all the men on the earth, he knew what he was talking about. Well, look at Numbers chapter 20, verse 1. Numbers chapter 20, verse 1 over there. Genesis, Exodus, Numbers. Numbers chapter 20, verse 1. Children of Israel get over there in the wilderness and they get thirsty. They're looking for water. And it says this, Genesis chapter 20, verse 1. "Then came the children of Israel, even the whole congregation of the desert of Zin the first month, and the people abode in Kadesh, and Miriam died there, was buried there, and there was no water for the congregation. And they gathered themselves against Moses, against Aaron. And the people chided with Moses, saying, 'Hey, would to God we had died in the wilderness, our brother.'" And boy, God's mad. And Moses is mad. Verse 7. "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying," watch this, "'Take the rod and gather thou assembly together, thou and Aaron and thy brother.' And he said to them, 'Speak.'" Notice what he said. "'Speak ye unto the rock before their eyes, and it shall give forth water, and I shall bring forth them water out of the rock. So shall I give them the congregation their beast drinks.'" God said, "I want you to speak to it." Exodus chapter 17, God had him smite at one time a picture of Calvary. Over here is a picture of Second Advent. God said, "I want you to speak to that rock." And he said, "Speak to it and it'll bring forth water." Verse 9. "And Moses took the rod from before the Lord as he commanded, and Moses and Aaron gathered together the congregation before the rock, and he said to them, 'Hear now, ye rebels, must we fetch water out of this rock?' And Moses lifted up his hand with his rod, and he smote the rock twice." You know what God told him to do? God said, "Speak to it." You know what Moses did? He got mad. He said, "You bunch of rebels! You bunch of rebels!" And he grabbed that rod and pow, pow. You know what happened? The flesh got him. The meekest man on earth. He got mad. I got a message on that. It's called a rod, a rock, and a rebel. You know who the rebel is. He called them rebels. You know who the rebel was? It was Moses. This flesh is never strong. He is the meekest man. It's never satisfied. I could go on and on. You know what that word Meribah means? It means rebel. That's what happened. This old flesh is never strong. Boy, it don't take but that to set off some people. It's amazing. Just that much can set them off. And they destroy all kinds of things. They can split churches. They can destroy homes. They can destroy that quick. His flesh is never strong. A man told Billy Sunday one time, I read this. And he told him, he said, "Brother Billy," he said, "I got a bad temper sometimes." He said, "I got a bad temper." He said, "But the good thing about my temper," he said, "I don't last long. I get over it in a few minutes." Billy Sunday said, "Yeah, a shotgun blast only lasts a couple of seconds and it destroys everything around it." You know what that temper can do? You know what that flesh can do? You know what it did for Moses? I mean, he led him 40 years through the wilderness, Brother Don. I mean, all the things he went through, and he got mad that one day and pow, pow! And God said, "Buddy, you're not going in for that deal." That little fit kept him out of the promised land. This flesh is never strong. I could give you illustration after illustration after illustration. I remember this guy that I knew about 25 years ago. I was thinking about him and about this message. And this guy, Brother Don, he printed tracts and had a big church in Georgia. I forgot his name. I was trying to think of his name. Big old guy. Good preacher. He printed tracts and he had some of the best tracts I've ever seen. And that guy I'm standing was leading people to God all over the place. He and I talked on the phone. We had kind of the same kind of ministry going at the time. And man, he'd send me his stuff and send me some of his tracks. I still got some of his tracks. And he'd lead people to the Lord, Brother Al. They'd take the track when they got saved or whatever, and they'd staple them on the wall, and his old wall was full of tracks where people got saved. Amazing what God was doing in that church. And I remember I hadn't heard from him in a while, and I talked to a friend of mine. It was either Joe Cotton or Tim Wilson in Tennessee, one of those two. I can't remember which one it was. But I was talking to one of them on the phone, their preacher, and I was asking about Brother So-and-so. I said, man, that guy's got a ministry that's unbelievable. I mean, it's amazing what God's doing with that guy. He said, oh, no, he's not anymore. I said, what you mean? He said, that old guy's in prison. I said, say what? I said, are we talking about the same guy? He said, that's him. I said, what's the deal? He said, they caught him molesting little boys and little girls in the church. He's sitting in the clink about 20 years now. You say, what happened to him? It's all flesh. You say, I have no doubt in my mind that God saved and wanted to serve God just like Moses got, that flesh got hold of him. We've seen in church. We've seen in this. You know what, that flesh is never, never strong. You got to keep that thing under control. Just like old Moses. I'll tell you something else about that flesh. That flesh is never sanctified. You see, when you got saved, let me tell you a little dirty secret you may not know. This flesh didn't get saved. You know, the word sanctified means cleanse and make whole and pure. This is called the sanctuary right here. This is the place where we worship. This is a special place in this building. Right? This place is different. Out there we can fight and fuss. Not here, brother. This right here is off limits. This is where we get hold of God. This is God's place.
Amen.
You don't believe it? Watch Uncle Reuben. If he sees with you a drink or something in here, he might come get you and say, hey, not in here. That's one reason I put that sign up there. Uncle Reuben knows. And this body, I'm going to tell you, it was never sanctified. It's not saved. It's not clean. It's as dirty and rotten and depraved and defiled as the day you got saved. His body didn't get saved. Something inside me got saved. This old body still has the same desires it used to have. This old body would still do the same thing if I let it. It still has that desire that song says, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. This body, it still has that. It still rebels against God. That Bible says in the book of Romans, it said the carnal mind is the enemy of God. This flesh rebels and fights. This flesh is never sanctified. It's corrupt. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 verse says, but the natural man receiveth not the things of God. This natural man right here, it fights God. It said in Romans chapter 6 about God said this. He said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, but he is also flesh. You know what strive means? It means to fight. It means to deal with you. He said, I can't deal with you all the time because of that flesh. Give God. Because that flesh fights God. Verse 5 of Genesis said this, and God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and every imagination of his heart was evil continually. This flesh is never sanctified. Now we try to pretty it up. I mean, I come in here like this. Look at Chris. He looks pretty sharp. Chris is a sharp dresser, by the way. I'll ask Serpy, man, he looks sharp. He looks like he stepped out of a magazine. Mad magazine, right? He looks sharp. You know, we try to make this old flesh respectable, don't we, Miss Martha? I mean, you ladies, y'all pluck it, y'all paint it, y'all pump it. Y'all do everything you can to make it respectable, but I got news for you, ladies. This flesh is still corrupt. It's still cursed. It's still falling apart. I can prove it. How about next week none of us take a bath? How about next week all week none of us brush our teeth? How about next week none of us put some deodorant trying to plug them holes up? And we come in here next week, and you know what happened? We'd have to call a fire department out here. We'd be couldn't breathe. You say, why? It's old flesh. It never got sanctified. It's corrupt. It's corrupt as the day you got saved. It's never sanctified. Well, I got saved in you. You know what it was? The Holy Spirit of God came in you and gave you a new birth, that Spirit. You know why I don't do the drugs I used to do? You know why Brother Don's not in prison today? You know why Brother Chris don't do the drugs? You know why Brother Ben's not on alcohol and all that stuff anymore? You know why? You say why? Because something inside went in there and gave them power above all that. That old flesh would still do it. But I got something in me greater. The Son shall make you free. You shall be free indeed. But this flesh is never saved. It's never sanctified. I could go on and on and on. On and on and on and on. I could give you illustration after illustration after illustration after illustration of Christians I've walked with, Christians I preach with. There's an old fellow over at Glory Land. I love that old boy. His name was Jeff. And Jeff replaced my air conditioner about 20 years ago. $300, Don. Brand new one. Everything. He worked for a company, got it wholesale. I mean, he come out one day and had it done by noon that day and enjoyed it and didn't want to take the $300. I paid him $300 for what it cost. He probably replaced the whole thing, got it wholesale. And that guy was amazing. He said, we went to Glory Land, he'd sit in front of me. He'd read his Bible all the time. Oh, great guy. Had wife and two kids. They sung in the church. I mean, this guy was as right with God as anybody ever known. And he'd always ask me Bible questions. He'd read his Bible and say, Brother Terry, what about this? What does this mean? What does this mean over here? What about this, Brother Terry? What about this? He is in that Bible. We left Glory Land, went to work with my cousin up there in Steele for years and years up there with him and Brother Delaney, different things. And I called Brother Charlie one day and I had Jeff's phone number. I was going to call him. I had some problems with my air condition. And I called him. I said, Brother Charlie, I'm trying to call Brother Jeff, let him check on my air conditioning. It had been 3 or 4 years since I talked to him, Brother Ben. And I said, you got his number? And Brother Charlie said, Brother, you can't get his number. I said, what's going on? He said, he's in prison down in Florida. I said, are you sure we're talking about the same guy? He said, that's him. I said, what happened? He said, well, he's quit coming to church, laid out, and the next thing you know, he's on drugs and passing checks and robbed a bank, and he's looking at 10 to 20 over in prison. My wife knows who he's talking about. Say, what is it? His flesh is never, never sanctified. He can go off just like that. It's never strong. It's never satisfied. I'm just going to give you one more. I have several more points. But y'all got to go home sometime today, don't you? This preaching's fun, I tell you what. It's a lot of fun.
Amen.
I told them when I preached years ago, and I told somebody, I know how to start. That's easy. It's that stopping that I have a problem with. I'll give you one more about this flesh. I could give you several. I got several up here. You never know how long these messages are going to go. This flesh is never satisfied. It's never satisfied. It can't get enough dope. Can't get enough sin. Can't. I remember years ago, I was telling Brother Don about this a while back, and I was telling this other guy about it. I saw this dope crackhead on TV, and he was in his 60s. And it was a show on crack and stuff. And this guy, he said, this old man, this black man, he had a lot of wisdom. And he said this. He said, you know what's wrong with all these boys out here, these dope heads? And the guy said, why? He said, every one of them's chasing that first high. Because that first high was something. And they keep chasing it. And they're never, never satisfied. This flesh is never satisfied. It's never strong. It's on the threshold of destroying everything around it right now. It's never sanctified. It's never saved. You got to battle it and battle it and battle it and battle it. And God said, I won't always strive for this man because of that flesh he got. Sometimes that flesh gets in the way, he's saying. I'll give you one more. This flesh never surrenders. It's never satisfied. Never strong. Never sanctified. Never spiritual. And I'll tell you, it's never surrenders. This flesh will fight you till the day you die. I mean, you can be 90 years old and walking with God for 89 years and getting sin like that. And I've seen it happen. Bible said that verse I gave you, Genesis chapter 3, it said the imagination of man's heart was only evil continually. He said in Genesis chapter 4, if thou doest well, knowest not. He said, if not, sin lieth at the door. I preach about that. Sin never leaves that door of your life. And that flesh is always there, wanting to open it. And if you're not careful, if you're not careful and keep this flesh under control, it never surrenders. It'll reach over there and open that door to sin. And you'll be in trouble. Being saved, not enough. I never debate this flesh. I never debate it. I never argue with it. Because you know why? I'll lose every time. There are just certain things in my life. For God, I'm gonna get up in the morning and I'm going to read my Bible. I don't care if I'm late for work. I don't care whatever's going on. This flesh does not have a vote. That flesh can say you're tired, you're running late. And I'll say, listen to me, flesh. I'm going to do this. I'm going to read my Bible. I'm going to pray. I'm going to tithe to the church. I'm going to witness. And you don't have a vote. Because this thing will fight you every minute. There are just things in this life I'm going to do. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. I'm about through. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. I could give you a lot on this verse. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Just give you a couple of things. We'll be done here. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. This flesh never surrenders. Bible says over in Galatians chapter 5, for the flesh lusts against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh, and they are contrary the one to the other, and you'll have that battle the day you die. His flesh is never saved, it's never sanctified, it never surrenders, and it's the enemy of God. He wants this way, he wants to do things, he wants to watch the boob tube, he wants to get on, like Brother Earl talks about, the fake book and all the internet and waste all your time there and put God off. That's the way it is. It wants this way. It wants this way, and it never surrenders. One of the great preachers of my generation was a guy named Bob Gray. One of the best preachers I've ever heard in my life. He pastored First Baptist in Jacksonville, Florida. He started a school there, famous Bible believing, King James Church School. He preached my graduation at PBI, Pensacola Bible Institute. Let me tell you, Dr. Ruppman didn't let anybody preach there. If you got in there, you was somebody. And Bob Gray preached that thing. I remember the message. I've still got it at home. It's called Strengthen the Things That Remain. One of the best messages I've ever heard. That guy was a man of God. Years ago, about 20 years ago, he surrendered to the mission field. Surrendered to the mission field. Brother Al went to Germany to be a missionary. Didn't really know what was going on. Kind of strange. He had that big church. He left the church, Miss Rachel. Went to the mission field. Germany. Come to find out about 5 years ago, I guess it was, 5 or 6 years ago, maybe a little bit long, maybe been longer than that. It was longer than that because I was going into Mountain View at the time. So it was about 10 years ago because I talked to Brother Ralphs about it. We talked about it. You know what they found out? Why that guy left Brother Ben, went to Germany? Because he was molesting little girls in the church. One of the greatest preachers I have ever heard in my life. You say, there's no doubt in my mind, you say. No doubt in my mind that guy could preach. See what happened? This thing here got him. You see, this flesh never got saved. It never surrenders. It's never strong. It's never satisfied. And about 10 years ago, they got him and extradited him and bring him back to the United States. And he come in and they showed him on the news and things. And that was the most pitiful looking human being I've ever seen in my life. He come off that plane, he's 81 years old, Miss Rachel, and he looked like sin. Wickedness all over looked like. And during his deposition there for the trial, he died of a stroke. You say, what was it? His flesh never surrenders. I could give you illustrations after illustration. Jack Shout, pastor of the largest Bible-believing church in the United States. Jack Hiles' son-in-law. You know where he's at today? He's sitting in prison. You know what happened? He was using his phone one day at the church. He took his phone out of the pocket. By the way, you can look at my phone. He's left his phone up there, and one of the deacons got his phone. He's going to give it to him, press the button, and out popped up a picture of Jack Shout and a 17-year-old girl in the church together. Arrested him. He's looking at 15 years in federal prison. Pastor, the largest church in the United States. You'll say, what happened? His flesh. You say that preacher say, I have no doubt he's saved. I have no doubt God used him. You say, what happened? Just like Moses, just like all these others, his whole flesh never sanctified. It never surrenders. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Here's the greatest Christian to ever live, Paul. I could give you so many illustrations about men I know, and some of them that walk with God. And Paul said this. Well, it's a great verse to know. 1 Corinthians 9:26, Paul said this. I therefore so run, not as certain certainty. So fight I, not as one that beateth the air. I preached about that. Paul, we run a race, we're in a fight. But verse 27, he said this. But I keep my body. That's his flesh. He's worried about this body. He's not talking about the health part. He said, but I keep my body and bring it into subjection. You know why? This thing can get out of hand. He said that I keep my body and bring it under subjection, lest by any means when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway. You know what happened to those preachers I was telling you about? They preached and they're cast away. I could go on and on and on, giving you illustration after illustration. Let me just close with this illustration real quick. It will be done. A little bit longer today. I preached about a fourth what I had. I'll give it to Don or Chris, let them preach the rest one day. One of the most famous paintings ever was a painting by Leonardo da Vinci called The Last Supper. Y'all know about it. It's got them sitting there, all the apostles there, Jesus Christ and Judas, and it's an amazing picture, really. And you know about da Vinci, how he painted some of that stuff. It's pretty amazing. But they hired da Vinci to paint it, and he had all the apostles painted. He had everybody painted, Miss Rachel, but Jesus Christ and Judas, those two. And he went all over Rome looking for a face as beautiful and angelic as the Lord Jesus Christ would be, he thought. And he found a young man in the choir at the church in Rome. And this young man was singing in the choir, and Leonardo da Vinci got him to pose for the face of Jesus Christ. His face was so clear and so beautiful, and so he said it had an angelic glow about it. And he posed for him, and Leonardo da Vinci, when he got through, got his name. His name was Pietro Bandinelli. Pietro Bandinelli. And he had his whole painting finished. This is true. And everybody was painted. There was only one thing missing in that painting, Brother Al, and that was the face of Judas. And he went down the streets of Rome. He went into jails of Rome. He went all over the place in Rome trying to find somebody that was so evil and so wicked that he could use as the portrait of Judas Iscariot. And he searched for years, and there was a time when Leonardo da Vinci didn't think he may not even finish that painting. He couldn't find anybody to make. And finally, one day in Rome, he found a man on the street. And he said when he looked at that man, he said literally it sent shivers down his back. He said it was the most evil and wicked face he'd ever seen in his whole life. And he said that man became the face of Judas Iscariot. And when you see Judas Iscariot's face, that was the man. And he painted that man, and that man posed for him, and he painted his face as Judas. When he got up to leave, Leonardo da Vinci asked him, he said, before you leave, I want to know your name. What was your name? And he says, you don't remember me, do you? He said, no. He said, I'm Pietro Bandinelli. I'm the same man that posed for Jesus Christ. True story. You know, this flesh, it's never satisfied. Never satisfied. It's never strong. It's never sanctified. It's never spirit. And it never surrenders. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Ask Brother Chris, would you dismiss us in prayer this morning, sir?
Heavenly Father, thank you, God, for the opportunity to be here.